Welcome to Willard Church of the Nazarene. We're glad you're here. We can't wait to share the service with you.
Remember those walls that we called sin and shame? They were like prisons that we couldn't escape, but he came. Now. Remember those giants we called death and grave? They were like mountains that stood in our way. But he came and he died and he rose. Those giants are dead now. This is our God. This is who he is. Who he is, he loves us. This is our God. is our God, and all will see how great, how great.
Light to the darkness, you Today we're going to be in the books of Acts. If you turn to Acts 13, we're going to be skipping around from 13 to 16. We know that Acts is the story of the start of the church, right? It contains the last instructions that Jesus gave before he ascended into heaven. You guys be in Acts 13. I'm going to start with Acts 1:8. It says this, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." The rest of Acts is that being lived out, right? It shows us how the church carried out this mission. In Acts 2, we read that the gospel is preached in Jerusalem. Do you remember that? When thousands of Jews became Christians and followers of Christ. In Acts 8 through 12, we see the gospel spreads to Judea and Samaria, to the surrounding areas, right? And then in Acts 13 through 28, we'll be in the first part of this, the gospel begins to spread to the world. Now, prior to this point, before Acts 13, it's primarily about Peter and the other disciples, the other 12 or 11. These are the leaders of the church, and the church is growing in this period. And then all of a sudden, something suddenly happens, right? A great persecution comes. We see at the end of Acts 6, a man named Stephen is seized. Do you remember that? In the next chapter, he's stoned to death. Chapter 8 tells us that a man named Saul approved of this. And right after that, we learn that the Bible records about this great persecution that breaks out against the church. This man named Saul began to wage a war against Jesus Christ, right? And against his followers in Jerusalem. Well, many in the church flee. And they start to move out. Saul is so zealous in his persecution that he chases after them. He goes after them. He even chased after some that fled to Damascus, which was 150 miles away. In Acts chapter 9, something happens along his journey to Damascus. Do you remember that? It's the same thing that has happened to the majority of us in here. Saul encounters a risen Jesus Christ, right? And it flips his life upside down completely. Changes everything. From here on out, not only is his purpose changed, his life changed, but also his name. He goes from Saul to Paul. In Acts 9:15, the Lord tells Ananias. Ananias was a disciple, a believer, one of the early church leaders. And he says this, "Paul is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings." And in verse 17, we read that Paul was filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, this is interesting because Paul would have been probably the last person that I would choose for this task, right? He is, before this, attacking the church. That's going to put him on the no-no list, right? He's a Jew, and I would think that if somebody is sent to the Gentiles, that it would be a Gentile. He would use a Gentile to go to that group, right? On top of all that, too, he's a Pharisee, and the Pharisees hated the Gentiles. They saw that people group as the problem, right? From God's point of view, this is the perfect person to send. From man's, probably not, right? The more I read the Bible, the more I see this theme of God using the least likely person, though, right? So can we just know that if you feel the tug, if you hear the small voice and God's calling you to something and you think, man, I'm the last person that should respond to this, that's probably confirmation that you're the person that he's choosing, right? I mean, God uses the barren couple that's 100 years old to start the nation of Israel, right? God chooses the runt of the litter, the young man, to take on a 9-foot giant. Look at the disciples. Uneducated, ordinary men and women following Christ, right? Sinful. Some of them the chief sinners, we would say. And these are the people that Jesus entrusts to carry on his work. Time and time again, it's the least likely person. And I tell you what, that brings me great encouragement for my own life. For when I see God call some of you and I think, maybe that person doesn't have the skill set, right? But God provides that, doesn't he? God could use me, right? And God can use you as well. Back to this Paul, though, we read in the book of Acts three different missionary journeys where Paul and his companions take the gospel to the world, to mostly Europe. He establishes a number of churches there, and non-Jewish believers come to know Jesus Christ. We also see Paul as the person who writes the majority of, or a lot of, the New Testament. And today, I just want to take you through his first missionary journey. It begins in Acts 13. Acts 13:1, it says, "Now in the church of Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul." My friends, this is a motley group right here. We don't have time to get into that, but it's very interesting. "While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.' So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off." Man, this reminds me of when we were going through a discipleship class, me and Adavi, and we decided to take a fast and do a fast during that discipleship class. And that's where I received my call, right? Are you fasting? Are you praying? Are you seeking him? Do you want to know what God's will is for your life? Fast for it. Seek him out, right? I want to use a map here and just kind of show you and trace this first journey. So this takes place in Antioch right there. You can see that's where they were prayed for. That's where they are sent from. Then from Antioch, they set sail to the island of Cyprus. And this is where Barnabas is from. A good place to start out, right? This is his home. They preach in the synagogues there in Salamis. And then they travel through Cyprus. They arrive at Paphos, not Patmos. Paphos, which is the seat of the Roman government. It's where the Roman proconsul is located. If you have not read that passage, read that because it's very interesting. It involves a cloud that surrounds a guy and he can't see the sunlight, right? In chapter 13, verse 9, we see that Paul is filled with the Holy Spirit, though, and these Roman governors end up believing in what Paul preaches. From there, they sail to Perga. This is where we read about John Mark, who was a cousin of Barnabas. He was helping Paul and Barnabas, but for some reason, he leaves them and returns to Jerusalem. We come to find out later that this really impacted Paul. He felt kind of betrayed by this. After Perga, though, they travel about 100 miles on foot, which would have been a very difficult terrain to Antioch. And Paul again preaches in the synagogues there, and we read that both Gentiles and Jews respond to the gospel being preached. Then from Antioch, it's Iconium, and there in Iconium, they spend a considerable amount of time, but eventually they're pushed out by the jealous Jews who oppose them, and they head to Lystra. While in Lystra, which is a totally pagan city, the last place that you'd think would start a church, right? People respond to the message. But the jealous Jews from Antioch and Iconium follow them and incite a mob. And in Acts 14:19, we see the crowd actually stone Paul and leave him for dead, but he lives. The disciples bring him back from the city, and the next day they travel to Derbe. In Derbe, many people respond to the gospel. And I think your one slide, yeah, there we go, all right. After all this, they trace their way back, visiting all those churches that they planted and they established, encouraging them and installing leadership in them. That is his first missionary journey, and I wanted you to see it, to just get a good feel for the distance that they did there. When I look at this, you know what I see? I see something that would tire me out, right? Pretty exhausting trip that they made. And Paul's probably in his 40s at this point. All in all, Paul's first three missionary journeys, this is what it looks like. He traveled over 10,000 miles, and I know you probably can't see that very well, not including boat. 10,000 miles on foot, right? This first one was the shortest one, but people believe that he did three or four. Think about this, 10,000 miles on foot, that's us walking from New York to Los Angeles four times. Could you imagine making that trek? I don't know how many more miles that he sailed, right? But these passages were not always easy, right? We know that from reading. We see stormy seas. We see shipwrecks. We see roads that would have been very primitive. Roads filled with a lot of elevation changes that would have been really difficult. Roads that are unsafe, that are raided by bandits and unsavory people, right? Quite the difficult journey. And that's what I want us to focus in on today, that word journey. You and I right now are on a journey. Do you get that? We are just passing through. This is not our home, right? We have a home in eternity. In the New Testament, Christians are referred to as travelers, as sojourners. The Christian life itself is referred to as a journey. My friends, we need to get that down because so many times we're trying to make this life our home. We're trying to make it our forever home, make it as comfortable as we possibly can. But we need to understand that we're just here for a short, short period of time on this journey. Now, when I hear the word journey, I tend to think of destinations and places, locations, right? Like we just saw with Paul on his journey. We tend to think of where are we going? But there's another aspect to any journey that's just as important as where you're going. It's who are you as you go? Who are you as you go? That's what I'd like us to think about today. That's what I want to focus in on with Paul. Not on where he went, but who was this guy, right? Because like we see with Paul, the journey is rough at times. It's filled with shipwrecks. Life, right, that we experience has shipwrecks. Life has opposition. Life has ups and downs. So how did Paul journey so well despite all those things that came against him? The first thing that we learn about Paul is that he was committed, right? Despite all the setbacks, despite a friend leaving him, despite a breakup, despite Jews stirring up people up against him, the whole storm thing, right? The whole stoning thing, despite all these things, we see this man just keep going. He's committed. And I think many followers of Christ assume that if we are following God, if we are on the journey that he has us on, things are just going to go well for us. Maybe sometimes that's preached too. Maybe it's a preaching that doors will be opened. In fact, if all doors are opened, if things are going well, we often see that as a sign that God is with us, right? If things don't go well, though, we tend to think that must mean that God isn't with us or somehow we missed his will, right? I'm not sure where we get that, but it doesn't seem to be biblical. On Paul's journey, there were a lot of things that didn't go well, a lot of doors that were closed. It was difficult. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul puts a paragraph together where he just lists the challenges that he's experienced along the way. And here's what he says. I have been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. Five times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. I have known hunger and thirst. I have been cold and naked. That sounds like a harsh journey, right? Paul was committed, though. He just didn't quit. He kept going. He was faithful in what God called him to do. My friends, what is God calling you to do? I guarantee if he calls you to do anything, there's going to be some shipwrecks. There's going to be some hunger. There's going to be some things that come against you, right? My friends, that is not a sign, though, to stop. It might be a reorientation, but my friends, if he's called you to something, keep going, right? Remember Lystra, Acts 14:19. Some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd over. Do you get that? Some Jews from where he was preaching before were so stirred up that they follow him around, causing dissension and problems, right? They stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city, thinking he was dead. But after the disciples had gathered around him, he got up and went back into the city. I don't know about you, but if I go to some town and I preach and the mob brings me out and stones me and leaves me for dead, right? I think I'd be thinking, okay, this missionary stuff might not be for me. I think I'm done. At very last, I think I wouldn't go back into that city. Paul did, though. Paul kept going, though, right? We read later on that he visits this city again. He came back to it to check on the Christians that were there and to establish leadership in that church. Paul was committed to what God had called him to, even ahead of his own safety, his own security. And don't miss this one. Certainly he was committed over his own comfort. I heard a pastor say we can all have talents and gifts and resources, but if we're not committed, we aren't going to have a story to tell. Do you have a story to tell? Do you have a story to tell of God's faithfulness? Do you have a story to tell when people took you out and stoned you, but God still was working? Do you have that story, right? Do you have that story of how God was faithful when you stepped out on faith? That's how God works. He doesn't clear the path. He doesn't part the water until we step in the water, right? Step out on faith and allow God to be faithful. One of the most sad things, I think, is that there are talented, gifted people that have no story to tell because they've avoided discomfort, right? They've avoided all the uncomfortable stuff. Do you know what God is calling you to do? I'm not saying that to shame anyone, right? But I want to encourage you to listen for God's call on this journey, right? I got a call to be an usher. That's where it started for me. I didn't like going to church. I just went because my mom made me, right? And then some guys in the church said, hey, would you be an usher? Okay, I can do that. And then I got a call to teach kids. I told you this story. I didn't like kids. Didn't like them at all. And then those first and second graders got a hold of me, and I fell in love with them, right? And then they called me, will you do the teens? I didn't like teens. I didn't want to have kids at this time at all, right? And then the teens just blew my mind away with their passion. And then he called me to be a pastor. Listen for the call. Listen for the call in the small things, right? And if you think you're the last person that should answer that call, think again, right? God's looking for committed people. He'll equip you. He'll make the way, right? I think when God puts together a team, he takes committed over talented any day. Faithful over gifted, right? I want that to challenge me. I want that to be how I see all of you, right? When you come up to me maybe with a crazy idea, to think, what can God do, right? There's a movie that came out years ago, one of my favorites, Rudy. You remember this movie? Called Rudy? Rudy is this undersized guy, right? No talent kid, tries to make his way onto the Notre Dame football team as a walk-on. Doesn't make it at first, right? The door gets slammed and says no, but he keeps going. he keeps trying, and eventually it makes his way on the squad, right? Not really playing, but he's on the practice team and helping them out and giving it everything that he has. He works at it. He goes 100% every day that he can, right? And there's this one movie in the scene in this movie where one of the more talented and gifted players named O'Hara is going at it across the line from Rudy. And the coach comes over and he says, O'Hara, what's your problem, right? Because they're getting into it. They start to fight. And O'Hara says, it's the last practice of the season and Rudy is acting like it's the Super Bowl. And the coach turns to O'Hara and says, O'Hara, you just summed up your entire sorry career in one sentence, right? Can I speak to the moms in here today? Moms, on your journey, I know it's hard. I know there's a lot put on you. You're tired. One day can run into the next, right? I know you just did 4 loads of laundry, and then your teenager comes in with another load, right, and just plops it right down on there. With that big pile, can I just challenge you to stay passionate about who God has called you to be and the role that you're called to play, right? Can I challenge you to wake up early and pray for those kids, to intentionally keep pouring into your family? Don't quit, right? Dads, would you commit to just doing the hard work of spiritual leadership? That's on you in your home. You might be tired. If you come home from work, you might be putting in the overtime, and maybe you even aren't sure how to do that, how to lead my family spiritually. You may be tempted to say, tomorrow I'll learn, I'll get into that, I'll get serious. I'm asking you to do it today, though, to determine, to resolve, I'm going to be faithful in this. I know it's hard, but your family needs you. Grandparents, right? You have an amazing opportunity to pour into grandkids, to do some babysitting, right? And just pour into them. Despite everything that happened to Paul, he stayed committed. Another quality Paul demonstrated is the quality of joy. Back in Acts 13:44, check this out. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. When the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy. They began to contradict what Paul was saying and heaped abuse on him. Verse 50, but the Jewish leaders incited the God-fearing women of high standing and the leading men of the city. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. Verse 51, so they shook the dust off their feet as a warning to them and went to Iconium. And then check this out, right? And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Man, started off good, right? Must have been really encouraging. The whole city came out and heard. I would have been praising God in that moment, wouldn't you? The whole city getting to hear that. Look at what God's doing, and then bam, everything just goes south. The crowds turn on them. Notice the God-fearing women turned on them, right? Sometimes Christians turn on us, and they get kicked out. That's not how I expected that to end. That's probably what I would have been thinking. Despite that huge letdown, though, what was their story? They were filled with joy, and more importantly, with the Holy Spirit. Something you got to learn is it's more important to speak the truth than not, right? Despite no matter what the consequences are, if people accept it or reject it, we speak the truth. We better do it with grace, though, right? Like we talked about last week. Joy marked the journey. Happiness is based on what's happening to you, right? Sometimes you have happiness, sometimes you don't, because sometimes life is good and sometimes life is not good, right? Joy you can always have, though. Always have, because it's found in God. It's found in following God on this journey, doing what he calls you to do, regardless of the results, regardless of who's there or who isn't there. In Acts 16, Paul is on a second missionary journey, traveling with Silas. In verse 22, it says, the crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods.
After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he had received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. If that was a part of your journey, how would you respond? How would I respond, right? When do you say, oh, come on, God? What is going on here? Help me out, right? Strike those troublemaking magistrates down. That's what I would have been thinking. I'm so sick and tired of these attacks. It has to be wearing on them. But how does Paul respond after sharing the good news? Doing God's work only to be stripped and beaten and put in a dungeon. Verse 25, about midnight, Paul and Silas, who were beaten with rods, were praying and singing hymns to God. And the other prisoners were listening to them. I can't imagine being beaten with rods all over your body. I can't imagine being stripped, right? I can't imagine being shackled and thrown into this dungeon and then saying to my buddy, hey, you thinking what I'm thinking? Let's sing a hymn to God. Let's sing his praises, right? That's Paul, though. That's Paul and Silas. Joy marked their journey. There are other qualities that you see in Paul along the journey, like love. Paul loved the Gentiles, the people that he once hated. Who do you hate? Who do you hate right now? Right? Who do you look down on? He loves them. He serves them. Even the jailer, right? By the end of Acts 16, Paul is set free and he's inside the jailer's home and he's baptizing him and his entire family. Praise God, right? And I can just hear him. Lord, thank you for this opportunity, right? Thank you for this opportunity to share with this man and his family. Patience, we see patience mark Paul's journey. Patience as he preached to the people who wouldn't listen. Patience as he prays to God to remove that thorn, right, in the flesh. Patience with the Jews who are constantly working against him, coming against him, and trying to destroy him. Patience with believers who are still drinking milk, right? Could you imagine having a group following you around, stirring up division, strife, crowds against you? I'd be tempted to bust some heads. Wouldn't you? Isn't that how we respond? By hitting back? Commitment, joy, love, patience. A friend of mine said, pointed out when I was talking to him about this, humility. They all marked Paul's journey. What would people say when they look at you? What would they say marks your journey? How would they describe you, right? Would they say commitment? Would they say joy? Would they say love? Would they say patience, humility? How is Paul able to pull that off in the light of everything that we've seen that happened to him? It all came down to one thing on the journey. The answer is in what we read, right? The answer is, who are you traveling with? That's the answer. Who are you traveling with? I'm not talking about Barnabas or Silas. That'll help you, right? The people that we're traveling with will help, and that's good. But I'm referring to the Holy Spirit, right? The secret to the journey is all about who you're with. The Holy Spirit is the one who produces these fruits of the Spirit, right? They produce the fruit. He produces the fruit in our lives. Back to that first verse that we started with, Acts 1:8 says this, you will receive power. What kind of power? The power to journey well. When will we receive this power? When the Holy Spirit comes on you. That's really what Acts is all about. It's about the work of the Holy Spirit. In the book of Acts, it's the Holy Spirit that starts to take center stage, right? Sometimes people mistakenly think of the Holy Spirit as this thing instead of a person. In the book of Acts, he manifests all the attributes of an individual person, though. He speaks, he acts. He leads, he calls, he guides, he forbids, he knows. He teaches, he decides, he comforts, he encourages, and he even grieves. Don't miss this, right? It's important because before Jesus ascended into heaven, in some of his last conversations that he would have with his followers, he encouraged them with the promise of the coming of the Spirit, right? John 14:16, he says, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor, the Holy Spirit, to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth." The word "another" here is very important. There are two Greek words that Jesus could have used for another. He could have used heteros, which would have meant another of a similar kind, right? But in this case, he uses allos, which means another of exactly the same kind. When Jesus is promising the Holy Spirit, he says another of the exact same kind as him is coming. He doesn't say, "I'm going to send somebody, you know, kind of like me." He says somebody just like me. If we read a few chapters later in John 16:7, he says to them, "But I tell you the truth, it is for your own good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Holy Spirit will not be able to come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you," right? I didn't understand this early on. Jesus, God in the flesh, says it's actually good for you that I go. Because when I go, the Spirit will come, and that's better, right? Why would that be better? Because God with you sometimes is good, but God inside you, God leading you, is better. The ability to praise God in the shipwreck, right? The shipwrecks that happen. The ability to keep going after you've been beaten and stoned. The ability to sing a hymn in prison comes from the power of the Holy Spirit, right? In his best-selling book called Into Thin Air, the author relates some of the hazards of and that plague climbers as they have attempted to summit Mount Everest. He tells about this guy named Andy Harris. He was one of the expedition leaders who stayed at the peak a little too long after everybody else had come down and descended. He was making his way back down himself, and he became in dire need of oxygen. So he radios to the base camp, to those people that came down before him, and he says, "Man, I need some oxygen." And the other climbers who had just come down, they knew that they had left him some full oxygen tanks with them. And so they tell him that, "Hey, there's tanks there. They're full," right? And Andy says, "Yes, they are, but there's tanks here, but they're all empty." They ask him, "Have you checked them?" And he says, "No, I haven't, but they're empty." And what they quickly realize is that he was already under oxygen deprivation and things weren't making sense to him. He didn't realize that what he needed was right there in front of him. How's your journey? How would your journey be described? My friends, what you need is right there in front of you. Where does your journey go from here? The journey is difficult. The journey, I'm sure, will be hard. Do you have the Holy Spirit with you on him? When you encounter a risen Jesus Christ, right, when you give your life to him, when he says, "Follow me," and you say yes, when you repent and give him your life, you are filled with the Holy Spirit. From there, it's a matter of keeping in step with the Holy Spirit. And that's a choice that you have to make every day. Will I do what I want to do?
or will I pick up my cross, die to myself, and follow him? Keep in step with the Spirit, right? Galatians 5:25 says this, since we live by the Spirit, we live by the Spirit. Let us keep in step with the Spirit. Stand with me. I want to end with this question. Are you keeping in step with the Holy Spirit? Simple question, right? Are you keeping in step with the Holy Spirit? When he tells you not to go down this path, not to pick up this thing, are you keeping in step with him? Or are you going your own path? When he leads you in a direction to go, are you following that direction? Or, because it appears to be uncomfortable, scary, are you shrinking back from that? Are you giving an excuse? My friends, life is a journey. And the Holy Spirit is your guide. The Holy Spirit leads you. The Holy Spirit empowers you to live this life well. Will you keep in step with him? That's what I want us all to ask ourselves today. Where have we gotten off track, right? Where have we started to do the things that we shouldn't have? What are the things that we need to let go of? What are the things that we need to put down? What are the things that we need to repent of? When God calls us to go a certain way or to do a certain thing, right, and we say, no, we're going to head in our own direction and do this way because this way looks a lot easier, will we repent of the direction that we're heading and turn and follow him and get back in step with him? That's the question that I want all of us to ask and see. Are you keeping in step with the Holy Spirit? What marks your journey? If the things that mark your journey are not the fruits of the Spirit, you're out of step. We're out of step. Those things can mark our journey. Peace, right? Patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control, steadfastness, right? Those are the things that can mark your life. If you keep in step. That's what I want to pray for you today. If something's out of whack, get it back in line, right? Pick up your cross. Die to yourself. Whatever you want to hang on to. Listen, you can have happiness in this life, or you can have joy. You can have comfort, or you can have peace. The choice is yours. You head in your own direction, you're going to have misery. You're going to lack purpose, right? You're never going to be filled. But if you surrender to him and follow him, you can have all those things. Father, we thank you for today. Lord, I pray that we would all be cognizant of the direction that we're heading. Lord, I pray that we would all hear the call to follow you. And I pray that we would answer that call by surrendering our lives, surrendering our wants, surrendering our desires for yours. Lord, would you show us that your way is much better? Lord, I know we don't want to give this up. We don't want to go this path. We're scared of these things, Lord. But would you show us just how much better they are to follow you? Father, would you show us that we have a chance to all be missionaries in this world? Father, would you show us that there is a workplace that we go to? There is a school that we go to? There are people that are in our neighborhoods? There are people that are put in our lives to reach, Lord. And Father, would you call us to reach them? Would you dare not let us believe that we don't have the right words to say, that we don't know what to do it, Lord? Would you remind us that you turned us, our lives, upside down? You came to us at one time and said, follow me, and we said, yes. Would you testify what that's meant for our lives? Lord, would you take us off the milk and help us to grow spiritually? Father, would you just be with us and direct our paths, Lord? Would you produce the fruit
Would you help us to not think that we're capable of doing it without you? Lord, we just want to be used by you. We just want to impact this community and beyond, Lord. Call us to it. Put people on our path, Lord. We love you and we give you praise. In your name we pray. Amen.